Amen. Go with me, please. I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can. 1 Chronicles 12, that's what this is based on. King James Version, verse 32, reads, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." They had understanding of the times. They knew the times in which they were living and what they were supposed to do as Israelites. And that's important. In your Bible, you need to underline what Israel ought to do. They knew the climate of the world. They knew the attitudes of the world that they were in. And it didn't matter to them. All that matters is, this is where we are. What should we be doing as Israelites? In the same way, folks, as it tells us in John 16, well, you might as well turn there, John 16, verse 13, King James Version, says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide us into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show us things to come." So we don't necessarily need an understanding of the times. We need to listen to the Holy Ghost telling us what time it is, so to speak, and then paying attention to what he said as to what we should be doing based on the time in which we live as Christians. Not as the world, but as Christians. That's where I thought this lesson was going until God took it somewhere else. But let me just insert this here, and we'll probably talk about it in depth at another time. We should not be influenced by what's going on around us or the people doing the things that's going on around us. Right. We shouldn't be influenced. Jesus legally went to hell. Legally, because all of our sins, past, present, and future, was dumped on him. So he went to hell. But guess what? He didn't become a hellion. Now think about that. He's in hell, surrounded by everything that makes hell, hell. He was in hell, never lost his identity, never lost track of his purpose, never lost his focus. He was in hell, surrounded by hell, all thoughts of hellish things going on. And what did he do about it? He led captivity captive. Took the spiritual leaders down there and made a show of them openly, paraded them up and down the streets. And then did something that no one else had done. Left. Jesus has left the building. So he can be in hell. He was in hell and not be affected by it. We're in this world. We don't have to be affected by it. We don't have to be affected by it. Jesus said, "Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. Keep them above the evil. Keep them from the evil one." But we're not going to talk about that today. In Mark 16, getting back to what we should be doing as Christians, in the Message Bible, Jesus told his disciples, "Go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved, but whosoever refuses to believe is damned. And these are some of the signs that will accompany believers. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. In verse 20 refers to them as indisputable evidence of what? That God is and that Jesus is. So Jesus already, when you think about it, he already told us what to do. And what we do is not dependent on the time that we're in, nor is it dependent on what's going on around us, nor is it dependent on the attitudes of the people of this world. We've been given instructions. And we need to be about Father's business, because Hebrews 10:37 tells us that he that shall come will come, and it won't be long. He will not tarry. The Message Bible says it's still a sure thing, but you need to stick it out. Staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. I want to get to a different part here. God told me to move ahead, so I'm going to move ahead. Matthew 12. Because I don't want to run out of time. We've talked about the doors of the church being open. We are the church. So it's not just this building that needs, the doors need to be open to. It's ourselves. We need to be open to the people of this world who want to stop being like the people of this world and want to come in and find out a reality of God. Amen. So God said, open up the doors and let them come in. But when you do that, we had a conference. We had to make sure we changed ceiling tiles, did everything to make it, when people walked in, it was presentable. And because if they come into a place that's not well taken care of, they'll think, well, they're not going to take care of me either. But there's an aspect of love, because we talked a lot about the love of God, and you can look in the first, listen to the first four messages on the doors of the church are open and hear that. But there's an aspect of love that's not always embraced. And I know some of you are saying, oh Lord, I know where he's going. Go to Matthew 6, please. This came about, I was going to tell you this at the end, but I'll tell you now how this came about. Anything I see can become a sermon, because God shows me principles in everything that I do. Even the things that I do that are not right, he shows me principles in them. And again, I was channel surfing, and I clicked on the channel, and Spider-Man was coming on. Now, I'm not a Spider-Man fan. What I liked about Spider-Man was seeing our grandchildren run around. You know. But I was watching. Now, I don't know, how many of you have seen the movie Spider-Man? Or it's too holy for, you're too holy for the movie? I'm too holy for that movie. No. Peter Parker got bitten by a radioactive spider. Watch this now. It changed his blood. And the change in his blood gave him supernatural powers. The change in his blood gave us supernatural powers. He was no longer covered by his blood. It was the supernatural powers that he was now covered with, that he was now endued with. His first thought was, I can make some money with this. So they had a show, like they used to have arenas where they had these boxers and they would challenge anyone from the audience, and if you could box one round or two rounds, you got some money. Well, Peter Parker did that with wrestling. And he called himself the Human Spider, but the announcer said, that's a corny name. I'm not going to call you that. And he just called him the Amazing Spider-Man. That's how he got his name. Fun fact. And So he was wrestling, this, of course, this huge hulk of a person. And he didn't know he was going to be locked in a cage and all of that. And so they're going at it. And he gets mad. And he decides to call on his power. And he beat the guy. They said he couldn't stay in the ring with the man for 3 minutes. They were right. He beat him in two. When he went to get his money, the guy didn't give him his money. Only gave him $100. He was supposed to give him, I think, $3,000. And when Peter Parker said, wait a minute, you said $3,000. He said, I said for 3 minutes. You only wrestled for two, so be thankful for this. How would that make you feel? Well, Peter Parker was no different. He was angry, and he left. And while he was leaving, he passed by a person in the hallway who turned out to be a thief, and they held up that box office at gunpoint. And now he takes the money, and he's running to the elevator. Who's standing at the elevator? Peter Parker, filled with the blood of the spider that's given him supernatural strength. So he could have stopped it right there, but he didn't, because he was still upset at the guy for not giving him his money. So he let the man go. And the guy got in the elevator and said, thank you, and left. The owner came up to Peter Parker and said, you could have stopped him. And Peter Parker repeated to him what the man had just finished speaking. He said, tell me how that's my problem. Well, by the time Peter Parker got outside, that man had carjacked the car and killed and shot the driver. The driver happened to be Peter Parker's uncle, and he died on the scene. Why am I telling you that? Because Peter was so filled with unforgiveness, he wouldn't use the power that he had to stop unforgiveness, to stop wrong from advancing, and it cost him the life of someone that he loved. When we fail to forgive, we have no clue what we could be unleashing. Yes. And all we have to do is forgive to stop it. That's right. So I'm going to talk to you about unforgiveness today. In Matthew 6, Jesus just got finished. Well, he's ending teaching the people, because they said, well, teach us how to pray, and he's telling them. And then in verse 12 in Matthew 6, he says, forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. I'm in the Passion Translation. Rescue us every time we face tribulation and set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. So when Jesus says amen, guess what? He's finished with the model of what prayer. He's finished. Then he continues to say, because he had just told them to say, forgive us for the wrongs we've done as we forgive others. Then he says, and when you pray, this is after giving the instructions, after giving the model prayer, he says, and when you pray, make sure you forgive the faults of others so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you withhold forgiveness from others, your Father withholds forgiveness from you. The Lord's Prayer lets us know these three things. First, we have forgiveness in us. Because verse 12 says, forgive us for the wrongs we've done as we release forgiveness. You can't release something you don't have. Say, I have forgiveness in me. The second thing is that Jesus has an expectation that we're always releasing forgiveness. Still in verse 12, forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. as we. That means while we are forgiving them, you are forgiving us. And after he concluded his prayer model, he went back and he reinforced the importance. That's the third thing. Jesus reinforced the importance of releasing forgiveness. He said, when you pray, make sure you forgive the faults of others so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you. According to the Passion Translation, because it says, make sure you forgive. Make sure. So you know what I thought. What does make sure mean? It means to make certain, to establish something without any doubt. So that means everybody and their grandma should know you forgive. Everyone. And they can count on the truth concerning you that you forgive. That you're quick to release forgiveness. And forgive me, there were four things. Here's the fourth one. The answer to your prayer is dependent on your releasing forgiveness. Look at verse 15. But if you withhold forgiveness from others, your Father withholds forgiveness from you. Now, the Amplified Bible gives it a little more detail. You know it was late. I spelled detail, D-T-A-I-L. It says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven, left remitted, and let go of the debts, and have given up resentment against our debtors. Have given up resentment against our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, that means they mean to do it, they don't care how it affects you. Neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11, 23-26. We hallelujah this scripture all the time, most of it. Jesus said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And the people say, hallelujah. Amen. But the thought doesn't stop there. Amen. We get too busy shouting hallelujah, we forget to see our responsibility. Verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your heavenly Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, just like we read in Matthew, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now, here's what scares me, what frightens me about that scripture. He said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. I looked up the word neither. It means not even your Father in heaven will forgive you. If you're in a place where not even your Father will forgive you, you know what that means? Nobody will forgive you. Nobody. Not even your Father. Not even your Father in heaven. If you don't forgive, who's worth that? Not even your Father. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Unforgiveness could be why it appears your faith ain't working. Because if not even your father will forgive you, then whatever you desire when you pray is worthless. Doesn't apply to you. You're not a child of God. You've chosen to walk in unforgiveness. You say, how can you say I'm not a child of God? Our salvation is based on God's forgiveness. And Jesus told us, if we don't forgive, not even our Heavenly Father will forgive us. So if we're in that place, we're on the outside looking in. Whether you like it or not is irrelevant. Whether you agree or not is irrelevant. The word says we're to release forgiveness regardless of what was done to us. That's what the word says. And I God told me that I was going to hear thoughts. He told me last night when I was writing down the notes he was giving me. And basically, the thought is, well, what if someone keeps doing the same thing? I'm supposed to stand and let them do the same thing over and over and over and over? Or what if they never ask me to forgive them? Let's look at Luke 17. That's a fair question. Message Bible, verses 3 and 4. Be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. If he responds, forgive him. Even if it's personal against you and repeated 7 times through the day and 7 times he says, I'm sorry, I won't do it, forgive him. You're like, see, it's right there. They need to ask for forgiveness. Look at Luke 23. In the Passion Translation, this is after Jesus was arrested. It says, when they came to the place that is known as the skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him to the cross, to the center cross between the two criminals. While they were nailing him to the cross, he prayed over and over, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, they weren't laying there, put the nail to his hand. Just forgive me for this, Jesus. Just forgive me for this, Jesus. Just forgive me for this, Jesus. No, they were mocking him. And he didn't say, I'm so glad they didn't ask for forgiveness. I don't have to forgive them. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it says Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That means everything he walked through, we walk through. So if he walked through forgiving while he's being nailed to a cross, we can walk through forgiving while someone is doing something outrageous to us. No one and nothing can stop you from forgiving except your own attitude. But let's be like Christ here. Because the Apostle Paul was addressing the church. Not the disciples, he was addressing the church. 1 Corinthians 13. Amplified, classic edition. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself haughtily. Doesn't say, I'm going to get you. I understand that deeply because that was my personality before Christ. I once waited a couple of years to get even. set the person up, make him think I was his best friend, greatest supporter, and waited for time to pounce, say, gotcha. Remember 2 years ago when you did such and such and I told you I would get you? Well, that time is now. I'm not proud of it. I'm telling you that just as an example. It is not conceited, verse 5. It's not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. A lot of us want to be forgiven because we're prideful. We want that person to have to humble himself and beg our forgiveness. Love never is envious or boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful, vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Doesn't post all over the internet what someone did to you. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. So forgiveness is not on your terms. It's not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Pays no attention to it. Acts like it didn't happen. So how can we say they keep doing this to me? Disciples say, how often do we have to forgive? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. So we multiply that out and say, oh, I have some leeway here. Well, if love doesn't keep an account, how do you get past one? I can't say to my wife, and I shouldn't say to my wife, you always do this. This is the 358th time. I'm keeping an account. Children are going to love this. How can you say to your child, you never make your bed? I always have to tell you to clean your room. We're keeping an account. And when he told that to the disciples, when he said 70 times 7, they said, increase our faith. And Jesus didn't say, yeah, because you need faith to do this. You need more faith. You can't do this at your level of faith. He didn't say that. He said, if you had faith, which lets me know that when you're operating in unforgiveness, you're lacking faith. How can I say that? Because you won't forgive because you're afraid that person's going to do it again. And your faith isn't saying, even if they do it again, you will not be harmed. Because he promised you, so you never fret. You won't forgive because you're too busy fretting, it's going to happen again. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. Verse 7, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. And concerning the thought this person is going to keep doing it, love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Everything. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. So if we have that kind of love in us, unforgiveness shouldn't be an issue. It shouldn't be an issue. We're not going to unleash any demonic activity through our unforgiveness. We're not going to leave that person hanging out there. God could have chosen to leave us out there, but the Bible tells me in John 3:16, and we quote it all the time, God so loved the world. The world didn't come to God and say, we repent. God decided, I so love them. I don't care what they do. I'm going to create a means to rescue them. So how did God handle what the world was doing? He loved them. He loved them. Of course, he loved me. The unforgiveness that was in me left. The beast that was unleashed within me died. As a couple of people are going to experience during baptismal, they're going to rise up out of that water in newness of life because of the love and forgiveness of our Father. Colossians 3. So chosen by God, this is a Message Bible, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Quick. Someone hits you before you say, ow, you say, I forgive. Quick to forgive an offense. Listen to this part. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. As quickly and completely. God said, I will remember your sins no more. We say he cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. The Bible doesn't talk about that, but the principle is the same. He will remember your sins no more. That's what he said. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment, never be without it. Now here's the deal, folks. We talked about this in lesson 3 when we shared the Ephesians prayer in the Passion Translation. And in verse 16, the Apostle Paul, again, speaking to the church, at Ephesus, he said, and I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experienced, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate, far-reaching is his love, how enduring and inclusive it is, endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love, and we found that extravagant means more than necessary. This extravagant love pours into you until you're filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That person who wronged you, once they get next to you, is going to be covered with the love that's overflowing out of you in unlimited dimensions. And that means, and I said the last time I was with you, Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep his love from you. And that's the way we need to be with other people. How can we, I'm going to read this exactly the way he said it to me. How can we, the children of the Most High God, having discovered the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all his dimensions, how can we know how deeply intimate and far-reaching his love is, how enduring and inclusive it is? How can we know that his love is endless love beyond the ability to be measured, a love that goes beyond our understanding? How can we be filled to overflowing with this extravagant love and not release forgiveness unless we first get an apology? How can we do that? And I'll add something, an apology that we have to believe is sincere. Amen. Amen. Because they have to apologize the right way. Right. Amen. Can't you say, sorry, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I promise I'll never do it. He's sincere. No. Again, we have to be humble. Yes. We have to be humble. Yes. And if we choose to be to believe the best of everybody, we're going to believe what they say and act accordingly. We spent a lot of time talking about first things first. Do you remember? Yes. Matthew 6:33, the Johnson paraphrase. Yes. You are to give first priority to getting an apology. That's not what it says. You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. Boom, there it is. When you get a proper perspective, what proper perspective? That unforgiveness is on you, that forgiveness is on you, not them. When you get a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. They'll take care of themselves. You have a choice. See, we haven't been bitten by radioactive spiders. We've been smitten by the love of God.
Yes, hallelujah.
See, we've been smitten, not bitten. But either way, our blood changed. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We're covered. Just like the Israelites took the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintels, and the destroyer passed over. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We have strength that's not of our own. So yes, we have superpowers. We have divine powers. And we don't use them to just make money for ourselves. We use them to free other people. Yes. In that analogy with Spider-Man, Peter Parker could have freed the robber. That act of love would have probably freed the attitude of the man that technically stole money from him, which would have changed the whole atmosphere of that arena. One act of love and forgiveness can change nations. One act of love can change family structures, can change attitudes. One act. But we're so busy waiting because we want someone to give us an apology, we're going to leave them in sin. Leave them running around controlled by whatever it is that's making them do all this crazy stuff. When we have the power, the ability, and the authority, yes, to stop it. Amen. Three heartfelt words. I forgive you. Why? Because I love you. How can I do that? Because he loved us. forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that through it all, through all the calamities and things that would happen, every nation would see a demonstration of the reality of God. When people come into this church, there should be a demonstration of the reality of God. The way you greet someone when they come in is a demonstration of the reality of God, because God is love. It tells us that in 1 John 1:7 and 8. We even have a song, "Beloved, let us love one another." Matthew 6:13 says, "And when you pray, make sure you forgive the faults of others, so your Father in heaven will also forgive you." Make sure everyone will know that forgiveness from the church is a reality. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. All glory. All power is yours. Just stand to your feet, please. Unforgiveness. That's what I just heard. It's the main barrier between the church and the world. We're wondering why sinners aren't coming to the church. They hear the church mocking them. Yes. I've talked with some members of the LG community, and I say that not out of disrespect, I just don't remember all the initials. They don't come to the church because they're mocked. They're mocked. It's sin. You don't want to be mocked when you tell something that's not true. It's the same type of sin. It's under the same category. Oh no, it's different. Who says so? I have yet to see a scorecard that said lie is a 3-point sin. Adultery, well, now that's something else. We have to give that 7 points. If you're a homosexual, you're off the chart. That's 50 points. And we're never going to have anything to do with you. And it's keeping them from coming to the church or causing them to start their own church with their own doctrine. Why? They want to know that God loves them. They're the way they are for a reason. And they want to know that God, they're going to go somewhere where they're not going to feel outcast. And Satan's kingdom will accept them. Yes. We have to stop mocking folks who miss it. We get excited. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Do something wrong and they'll kill you in a minute. The church, the only army that I know of that existed that kills its wounded soldiers. We have to change that. We have to make sure people know that they can come to the church and find forgiveness. Active in the church, right alongside love. That's why this has to be a place where the love of God is evident. Not just in our, oh, hi, good to see you, but forgiving their trespasses. The Bible says that Jesus blotted out the handwriting, all the accusations, which were true concerning us, he nailed them to the cross. Total absolution for us. Why did he do that? Because of love. He loved his Father and he loved us. He could have said, I don't want any brothers and sisters. I want to be an only child. He didn't do that. He loved us. He protected me when I wasn't serving him. I wasn't serving him, and he protected me. Kept me from death, premature death. I'm about 10 years old, I told you this. Riding a bicycle. Dumb me, I saw Evel Knievel. So I'm Evel Greg Evel. Ride the bike. Instead of riding up the driveway, I'm going to jump the curb. Well, I mistimed my jump. And the front wheel hit the curb. The bike went this way. I went that way because I got flipped backwards off the bike. Now I'm stretched. This is the service road to the Van Wyck Expressway. Where the benches are there was sidewalk. I got thrown from the benches to about here, and I'm lying spread eagle back this way. I look this way, I see a car coming. I hear squealing. I see a shadow. I see this pipe and this kind of rectangular thing. And then I went like this, and I saw a rear bumper. That car ran over me this way. I got up, walked to the sidewalk, picked up my bike, and went home. I didn't know what a tailpipe was. I didn't know what a muffler was. I had never seen underneath a car. But I looked like this, and I saw the back of the car. He said, well, yeah, well, you were a child. Well, when I was older, when I was foots, folks got upset with the crew I was with and the way we used to conduct ourselves. They figured when we came into the gym, they were going to take us out. And I was number one on their list because I was the enforcer. Something kept me from getting to the gym on time. And I was mad about it. Like, why is all this happening? And by the time I get there, I see police cars leaving. And I go in. I see my guys there. I'm like, what happened? And they told me what happened. But see, what the people didn't know is we had friends that were legit. They were legal carriers. Because they were corrections officers, they were transit police, they were New York City police officers who just became groupies with our team, and so they went wherever we went. And they told me what happened, and my attitude with my dumb self at that time was, man, I missed it. Meet Phyllis Gray. Oh, Phyllis Walcott, yeah. And at that time, we started talking, and she said often God would just wake her up at all these different hours and tell her to start praying for her mate. And we started matching times, and one of those times was when I was supposed to be at the gym. I wasn't serving God. I had no intentions of becoming a Christian. God loved me to have his person pray for me, to pray for my protection, and she didn't even know me. I knew God better than she knew me, and I ain't know God at all. Why am I telling you this? If God can do that for an unbeliever, if Jesus can pray for people who cursed him, people who lied on him, people who got in agreement with the wrong that was being done to him, he said, Father, forgive them, as they were nailing him to the cross. Surely we can forgive one another. Surely we can. Father, forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride. Forgive us, Lord, for whatever the reason was why we chose not to forgive. Yes, what was done to us may have hurt, but you said in the Psalms that you'll heal our emotions. You'll heal us. You said we'll prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. So it's not about what someone did to us, it's about what we do about what they did. And what we do is we forgive. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to get this right. We are your church. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we've been given the power, ability, and authority to release forgiveness quickly and completely at all times. And we thank you for the Holy Ghost who guides us into all truth and shows us things to come, that he will speak to our spirits and say, just forgive them and let it go. And that will be our motto, forgive and let it go. Because we're children of the King. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated, but you know who the person is in your life or whatever the situation is. That person may not be here anymore, and you're still harboring unforgiveness. I didn't forgive my mother until she was dead about 2 years. And I did it standing right here, teaching a series, Understanding the Love Walk. And we're talking about, do they deserve to be forgiven? And the answer is yes, they do. Not because of who they are, but because of who we say we are. Amen. That person knows we're a believer and they do something to us, they have the right to expect to be forgiven. Because that's who we are. And I said, so whoever it is, you need to forgive them. And I just stood there, those of you that may remember, and just looked at you for a moment and started tearing up. And realized at that moment, I forgave my mother. I was harboring unforgiveness, all that. She's dead and in glory. I'm in unforgiveness about some of the things she did. When the people come through the doors of the church that are now open, corporately in this building and individually as individual believers, they need to experience love and they need to know that they'll be forgiven. They need to experience love, and they need to know that they'll be forgiven. Thank you, Father, for the ability, the power, and the authority to forgive. And as the Holy Ghost brings remembrance those with whom we're holding a grudge, we'll fix it. Our first priority is the spirit dimension and setting our relationships right. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if there's anyone here or out there, you can't do this quote-unquote forgiveness thing or this love thing or even this Jesus thing, as I used to call them, without receiving Jesus, without receiving the Christ as your own personal Savior. It can't be done. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father unless they go through me. It's So, wow, that's how do you do that? Simple. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. You have a mouth, you have a heart. Jesus Christ is just waiting to be invited in. So everybody say, Jesus, I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you went to hell in my place. I believe you rose from the dead. You went to heaven, and you're coming again soon. So I'm asking you, Jesus, make something new of me. I give my life totally to you. Now, if you made that prayer, if you said it, and you, I don't care if it was the first time or the 600th time, this time you said it and you believed it. If you're here, I need you to raise your hand. If you're online, just send a note, say, I believe. And then online especially, follow the contact information and let us know, because there's information we want to send to you. If you're here, I need you just stand and just hold your hand up, because we have people that are going to give you that same free information to let you know who you've become and what the next step for you is. And as always, if you have any questions about anything that we shared, use the same contact information. Please don't, you know, if I'm out there, I don't know if I'll be online because I have to get ready for baptism. But if you see me, please don't ask me to explain something then, because there's so many people on the line and I just don't have time to do it. Follow the contact information. Even if you need a call, put the number down. We'll call. May not be the same day, but we will call, because it's important to us that you understand, so you can contact us. Amen.